You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Read from verse 12 up to 4 verse 1.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues place on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Amen.
Let's pray, shall we? Father God, as we look at these verses, Father, pray that you would equip us as we work. Please remember that we are in Christ every single moment of every single day and night. So please teach us what it means to work for the Lord Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, just look at verse 17, leading into this section about different relationships. And we looked at verses 18 to 21 last week, in marriage and in families. But verse 17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, literally the word deed there is work, in word or work, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And of course, whatever you do means exactly that, whatever you do. And I keep on labouring this, if we're in Christ, we're in Christ every single moment of every single day, every single moment of every single night. I think I've said before, I try when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I say to myself is to remind myself, I'm in Christ. I'm united to Christ in his death and resurrection and present reign and future return. Today is the day to live out what it means to be in Christ. Whatever you do, whatever you do, we're united to Christ. And we live under his lordship in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we've seen how that's worked out last week in various different relationships. And this week we come to the world of work. Now, I'm not going to say anything about the church's attitude to slavery. I'm very happy to do that another time. I take it that we can apply this to the workplace. And I love to talk to people about church members, about their work. I think it's very important for pastors to understand what's happening in people's workplaces. And I think it was very valuable for myself before becoming a pastor that I worked for a number of years as a teacher. I think it's really important. And as a Christian, I often ask kind of what issues does your workplace raise? And invariably there are two: relationships in the workplace, in other words, who we work with and how we react Christianly, and the second is the culture of the workplace, the values we live by in our work, how to work as a Christian, and involved in that is witness at work. So my first heading is this. I've got a sheet, which I hope you've got in front of you. It's working for the Lord Jesus, the difference Jesus can make in us in our work. I think it is me. That went off when I put my hand in my pocket. Now, I take it that we can apply this to the workplace. So applying it today for slaves, read employees. Sometimes they are slaves. It can feel like that. Or students, or pupils, or apprentices, or trainees, or whatever it is. And for master, where it comes up in verse 22 or in 4 verse 1, read manager, boss, supervisor, teacher, company, department, whatever it is for you. Unless you are, of course, you're the master, and I'm conscious here there are at least three people here who I line manage, in which case, 4 verse 1, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, your employees with what is right and fair. And let me say, in practice, many of us, or some of us at least, can be both slaves and masters, employees and bosses, so to speak. We relate upwards and downwards. Right. I also want to say, if you are retired, I take it that you're busy with good works, whatever they may be. I appreciate that there's a whole area there about retirement, what work we do in retirement. I'm not going to address that today. But first of all, what should the standard of our work be? Look at verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. So our work should be the best possible. Let me say, not everybody can achieve the same standard, the same level of achievement. That's quite obvious. But everyone can, in terms of effort and attitude and enthusiasm. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. So just imagine this. You have a boss or a head or a supervisor, whatever it is for you, and he or she is a great manager. He treats you with respect and courtesy. She's interested in your progress. He's appreciative of your work. She praises you, and so on. And your company, your school, whatever it is well run, and staff contentment is high. And consequently, you're a highly motivated worker. Now, perhaps that stretches your imagination to breaking point, because sometimes, perhaps often, it's not like that. Perhaps we find ourselves poorly managed, unappreciated, often criticised, seldom thanked, often put upon, seldom helped, often told, but seldom listened to. And it's possible, isn't it, to work for an organisation where there's disorganisation, discontentment, and disrespect. for people, for the people in charge as well. I was fascinated talking to two people about how poorly run the firm that they worked in was, two people in this congregation. And that's a recipe, isn't it, for low motivation? And also, it's a recipe for getting away with as little as possible, for saying, well, they're not going to get the full job that they should out of me because of the way they are, and even for doing wrong and excusing, even justifying ourselves in all kinds of ways. So I want to acknowledge it's very hard to work well for a poor master. But if you're a Christian, Paul says you don't. Verse 3, I think verse 23 is the key verse, right in the middle. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. And then at the end of verse 24, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, who does the Christian factory worker work for? Not the boss. Now, there are very important obligations, as we're going to see, but the Christian factory worker works for the Lord Jesus. Who does the Christian teacher work for? Not first and foremost the head. And who does the Christian homemaker work for? Not first and foremost the family, let me say. Verse 23, we're working for the Lord, not for men. Verse 24, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. So not Lord head teacher, Lord NHS, Lord company, whatever it is. Let me say, not even Lord Minister or Vicar or whatever. As we say, we obviously do have earthly masters and obligations. It's quite a shock, isn't it? Verse 22, as blunt as you can get, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. But verse 23 is the key to being a Christian in the workplace. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So I want to say that, and I appreciate that this can be challenging and difficult, that Jesus can make all the difference to us and in us. I've spoken to people in this congregation, one or two people who've said that their jobs are deadly boring. Deadly boring. If you are blessed to work in a job where there's little boredom, praise the Lord. But there are people in our congregation who work in jobs that are grindingly boring. And I say to that person and those people, we work for the Lord Jesus. Let me say, that won't change the manager who treats you like a doormat. It won't even necessarily change putting a widget in a box, however many times you do that. But it will change us. I think that's what I want to say. It won't, let me say also, change the unappreciative teenager who treats you as a laundrette, come cash point, come taxi service, or the teacher who's a bit of a letdown. But let me say, it will change us. We're working for the Lord Jesus. See, there's the motivation. We're working for the Lord, not for men. And we work, Paul says, in such a way, not only when our boss or supervisor is watching us. Isn't this great? Verse 22. Slaves, Obey your master in everything, obey your earthly master in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. It's very striking, that, isn't it? So when the boss is not working, we're working for the Lord with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. See, we're united to the Lord Jesus. We work for him when the boss is not working. And it's easy, isn't it, to work to impress at particular moments. And how important this is in the area of integrity at work. Of integrity. It's possible, isn't it, to be a little bit two-faced towards our masters. We put on a superficial burst of enthusiasm or helpfulness when they're around, and then perhaps slack to half pace when they're not. Verse 22, obey your master in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win favour, but with sincerity and of heart and reverence for the Lord. We're working for the Lord. I remember when I was a student at Christmas, I used to be a postman. And when we weren't out delivering letters on our rounds, we would sort mail and sort parcels to go all over the country. So there we were at Harrow Royal Mail Office. And to sort out parcels, they'd bring this huge kind of wagon of parcels. And all around that would be the bins for all the places around the country, sorting offices around the country. And we had to place the parcels in the bins. And the supervisor showed us what to do. And so here was a parcel going to Aberdeen, and it went over in the Aberdeen thing and so on. And you actually had to move a bit of a distance to put them in. Now, when the supervisor was there, we were very careful. When the supervisor wasn't there, Aberdeen was a simple toss into the bin, which was about 4 yards away. And there was, I remember particularly, there were at Christmas used to be long flat parcels of smoked salmon, very flat, and they used to skim across. I want to apologise to anybody who received a parcel posted in Harrow in 1979 to 80. The Christian should not act like that. The Lord Jesus, we work for the Lord Jesus, even when the supervisor is not watching. And we also work for the Lord Jesus with his reward. 26, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Thank you. Look at this. Since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. In other words, think of heaven to come. Think of your inheritance in eternity. Now, I think it is very rare for people to do a job that they entirely think is absolutely fantastic and free of real difficulties. As I said, some people do jobs that are very boring. Colin Budenberg, where's Tom? Your dad tells me he, you know, his job's absolutely fantastic. And I always want to say to him, wait till somebody hijacks the plane or the engine stop. No, you know, but it's absolutely brilliant. He's so got huge job satisfaction. But work in this fallen world is thistles. That's what we're told in Genesis. Work in the land, all the thistles are there. In eternity, all our discontent will be swept away, won't it? There is an inheritance to come. I do want to say a little bit about, I think, working for the Lord Jesus does change us in the area of contentment. Fascinating, isn't it, that in Paul's day, the slaves of a household would be paid nothing and inherited nothing. I don't want to say too much about slavery, but remember, to be a slave trader is sinful in the New Testament, just be absolutely clear about that. It might be, actually, that this teaching directly applies to some people who are Christians who are in some kind of bonded work. I don't want to say too much about that. But here were people who had nothing, paid nothing, inherited nothing. They gave themselves to work to make somebody else happy. Be easy to feel discontented, wouldn't it? And I think the fact that there is inheritance to come is part of the motivation for working for the Lord Jesus. And we can feel discontented, can't we, in all kinds of ways. We're paid little and lots is taken from us and so on and so forth. And the key is we're working for the Lord, and you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. So it's not too far away, heaven, for those of us who are Christians. I work for the Lord Jesus. Can I say it doesn't change the workplace? As I've said, I've spoken to people whose jobs are grindingly boring. It changes us in the workplace. So that even in the hard workplace, the Christian can say, I work for Jesus, I live for Jesus even here. And of course, the non-Christian is just saying, I work for the money, I work for the weekend, it may be they get job satisfaction, whatever. One other thing, maybe I'm tempted to say, if I'm badly treated, I can hardly be expected to work as I would for a good employer. Verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Verse 25 suggests the scenario of an unfair master, employer, and an employee tempted to say that. You know, I can't be expected to work well for this horrible person. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favoritism. It's tempting, isn't it, to say that, you know, God will allow that kind of tit-for-tat behaviour. You know, somebody's treating me badly, I'll treat them badly. You know, I won't do this, I won't do that. And verse 25, Paul says, no. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there's no favouritism. See, we're all accountable to God. We're going to come on to masters in a moment. There's no kind of special cases. See, you may have an absolutely grotty master, but the Lord Jesus keeps me serving. I'm serving the Lord Jesus and I serve him. So I'm not free to become self-centered and full of complaints. I think I've told this story before. I'm sorry. As a schoolboy, I used to travel home every day on the London Underground, and I'd get to Northwick Park station, which was near to where I lived. And at my home station, there was a female ticket collector. She was a black woman of African origin, and it's not unfair to say she was huge. And there was a ticket booth to collect tickets, and she would be in it and would fill it, and you could tell that she was a Christian because she wore a huge orange badge. Fluorescent orange, saying, Jesus is Lord. Kind of thing that there'd be a court case now about. You wouldn't be allowed to do it. But she wore a big badge. And I became a Christian. I used to see this woman every day. We struck up a friendship. And every day she collected tickets in this cold, drafty ticket booth. She told people when their trains were or weren't coming. She always smiled. She was absolutely radiant. Whether people complained or abused her or ignored her, Hundreds of people streaming off London Underground Station. Nothing was too much for her. A cheery word, a helping gesture, an engaging smile, always polite, always helpful. Now, I never asked her this, but I don't think that she was like that because being a ticket collector was all she ever wanted to do in life. She was working for her Lord. She had a big orange fluorescent badge saying, Jesus is Lord. And on the last day when she fronts up to Jesus, he won't ask her how many GCSEs she got, or what her final pay packet was, or how far up she got the, how far up the London Underground career ladder she got. But did she work as if she were doing it for the Lord Jesus? And wonderfully she was. And what a blessing she was. So it changes us in the workplace as we work for the Lord Jesus. I work for Jesus. I live for Jesus even here. A couple of buts quickly, but what if my master wants me to do something that's morally wrong? Verse 22 says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. That's all very well, but what if the company wants me to lie? Lots of ethical issues that come up. Of course, we work under earthly masters, but ultimately, supremely for our heavenly one, we're working for the Lord Jesus. And verse 17, if I can't do whatever it is in the name of the Lord Jesus, working for the Lord, in his presence to please him, then I shouldn't do it. And I may have to say something to my boss. I may have to refuse something. I may have to distance myself from a policy or a decision. I may have to pray for wisdom to find a way around a problem. Not always going in and banging the table and saying, I'm a Christian, I'm going to do. There may be a way around the problem, a wise way around the problem. I may have to resign if the ethical issue is something I can't shift on, I can't compromise my conscience on. Just the other thing, what if my master wants me to do more and more and more? Does verse 22, obey your master in earthly master in everything, mean I just, if they demand more and more and more? It's fascinating, isn't it, that verse 17, whatever you do, doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, there's worked out in lots of different areas. And to live in Christ and under his lordship means to have a balance of commitments in life. We're to work out. Working out in our marriage relationship, our families, our work. There is an order of priority, isn't there? And if our earthly masters make demands that threaten other areas, then godliness, being in Christ, does call us to think through clearly what our priorities are. It may be that we do turn down promotion or change jobs or whatever. And if we do have career choices to make, we need to think hard. I don't think it's so much of a temptation here. Don't just think of the job or the financial rewards when we make decisions about what we do. But wisdom tells us to think, how much time and energy will this leave for the vital ministries of marriage and family, friends, evangelism, church? And often one of those can get out of sync. Often it's actually work that impinges into the other areas. And then finally, lots of things to think about there, I know. Finally, masters working under the Lord, chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So masters, employers, supervisors, heads of department, so on, watch it. Provide what is right and fair. Provide what is right and fair. It's a lovely code, isn't it? As a way to negotiate what is right and fair. Now that, of course, will vary. But the point is here, you're accountable, aren't you? Look, to a master in heaven. When you front up on the last day to your master in heaven, he's going to ask, was it right and was it fair? Was it right and was it fair? You're the managing director, the senior partner, the leader of a team, the supervisor, the whatever it is. You're not a law unto yourself. You're not unaccountable. You're not free to be inconsiderate or inconsistent or arbitrary, and certainly not to exploit. You have a master in heaven. Provide what is right and fair. And then working for the Lord Jesus, very quickly, the difference Jesus can make is through us at work. I'm just going to say something very briefly about this. But if you just look on to the next verse, verse 2, and the mercies going on from that, I want to say that our places of work are not mere survival. Now, I know that it can be hard at work, hopefully not if you're working in a church, when it comes to crude humour, gossip, backbiting, whatever it may be, all the issues related to the culture of the workplace. But our aim is not just survival, but the salvation of others. I work for the Lord Jesus. I work for the Lord Jesus. I also have a view of the need for them to be saved. And Anna's come to work with us from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. And Alex has been very involved in Witness at Work. And everything involved with that. And I think one of the great things about Mark Green, a former colleague of Anna's, was the reminder that our place of work, our place of witness, we're working for the Lord Jesus. And it's very important for us, especially us pastors, to remember that. Where we spend a lot of time in our place of work. I work for the Lord Jesus with a view to the salvation of others. And the key to that, look at verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. We'll look at this next week. And then verse 5 onwards, I'll just pick up verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, make the most of every opportunity, let your conversation be always full of grace, season with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I'll say more about, we'll look at those verses next week, but we're thinking, you know, devoted prayer and being ready to speak is vital if we're going to help people to come to know Christ and to be saved. I'm going to just throw it open. Anybody want to comment anything else from these verses? Opportunity for people to say whatever you want based on these verses. We've got a little bit of time. We're not under pressure from the youth group meeting. Anybody want to comment further? I'm going to jump on Alex. Alex, is there anything you want to say? Right. I know you've got a great burden for witness at work, and you gather together people to pray together, don't you? Thank you. And we've tried, interesting, at our church prayer meeting to have people up to pray for their place of work. It's important witness, but thank you. It's in the workplace to be able to maybe pray for at least one other person. Find a Christian. I had that down in my notes, actually. I may talk about that next week. You know, finding somebody to pray with in your place of work. Sorry? Yeah, thank you, because, and I didn't say this at the start, but work is not paid work. We think work is paid work. But I think that work can be is much that work in a biblical sense that is much, much wider than that. So you can pray. Yeah, I know. But you can really give yourself to prayer, the work of prayer. I mean, it's a thing for retired people as well. I think retired people should be busy with good works and lots of things to do. But obviously, as people get older, what is the work that they're doing? It may be that it's prayer. Maybe that it's giving wisdom to people. Go and talk to David Reed. He's very wise. Mick and Margaret Jackson. They've got lots of wisdom to share. That can be their work. I'm being serious. You know, lots of wisdom to share about life and about situations, serving the Lord, whatever it may be. All right? So work is not just paid work. Let's shoot that one down. All right?